We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again and that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the words of comfort which you have for us this morning. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in it to us as only you can do it, and prepare our hearts and make them receptive to the word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text this morning is from Daniel chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Daniel is saved. And we'll be reading the whole text during the course of the sermon. Daniel chapter 6, verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. Here we have another example of the truth that the King James translation is the best translation on the market, and nothing else can even come close. In this verse, the Holy Spirit has put a key to understanding it right smack dab on the doorstep. And even the children of our congregation can see it. Listen to the words. Then the king arose very early in the morning. So Daniel is down in the lion's den, where his enemies had hoped that the lions would devour him. The king has been praying for him all night and comes to the tomb early in the morning, and he comes there very early in the morning. What do those words remind you of? Even the children know this. This is a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See how the Holy Spirit writes. Again, the key is placed right on the doorstep. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Back to Daniel chapter 6, verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning. How can you miss it? You can't miss it. This is word association and word study, which the King James translation puts out so beautifully. There's no other translation out there that does this. And so the women were going out to the tomb early in the morning, but it wasn't to celebrate the resurrection, it was to anoint a corpse. And the king had prayed and said to Daniel, you know, the God whom you serve, the living God, he's able to deliver you. But the king had problems too. Verse 20, when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. The king is worried. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? The king cried out with a lamentable voice. It was a voice that was troubled and full of concern, and we can all relate to this. The trials that you and I pass through are real trials, and we know that we can trace them to the hand of God, the living God. And we know that there are great blessings in them. But we are not robots. When a loved one is sick, we have feelings. It has been said by some that if we had a perfect faith, we wouldn't have these feelings. Oh, really? Well, who was the only one that did have a perfect faith? It was the Son of God, right? And what did he do when he stood at the grave of Lazarus out in the cemetery? What did he do? Jesus wept. He had a perfect faith, but he still wept. And he knew that within the next 2 minutes, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he still wept. The Son of God was not a robot, and neither are you, and neither am I. We have feelings, and it would be wrong not to have them. The king had talked about a living God. Well, he had that right. God is a living God, and he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. This whole scene of Daniel in the lion's den speaks of the resurrection day. Over and over again, Scripture speaks of a resurrection unto eternal life for the bride of Jesus Christ. This is the hope we cherish as we stand at the grave of a loved one who has died in Christ. We think of Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. The captivity of Zion was right where the Daniel of the book of Daniel is being written. They were captive down in Babylon. They'd been deported. And when the Lord turned that captivity back again and allowed them to go back to the Holy Land, it was just like a dream to them. They could hardly believe it. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. The harps that had been put on the willows were taken off the willows, and now they were playing the harps again and singing the praises of God. And they said among the heathen, they said the heathen talking, the Lord hath done great things for them. You bet he did. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Holy Spirit takes us out into the farmer's field. When you bury a loved one who has died in Christ, you're planting a seed, like the farmer does in the spring. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is taught all the way through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. But this is the doctrine that trips up so many, they just simply can't believe it. Matthew chapter 22, classic example. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. Well, these guys were VIPs in the church. They thought they knew Scripture forwards and backwards. And they didn't believe in a resurrection? It can happen. They came to Jesus saying, Master, not Lord, no, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's called the law of the Levirate. Now, there were with us seven brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And none of them were able to prolong the seed of the dead, the first dead brother. The woman died and didn't have any children yet. And at last of all, the woman died also. Now comes the trick question. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, What was it that tripped him up? What was it? Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. We don't know the scriptures? What do you mean? We know them inside and out. No, you don't. You know words, but you don't believe. Knowing is one thing, believing is another. Knowledge is in the head, faith is in the heart. You don't have faith in the heart. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. I'm not sure exactly how to explain that word, that verse, but one thing is clear, that our relationship with Jesus Christ in heaven is he is the bridegroom and we are the bride. That's the marriage, not the other ones. That's the big marriage. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, now listen to this, this is interesting. We believe that every word of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And notice how the Lord zeroes in here on one word. Touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Haven't you read that? Notice, he said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead when Christ told these words. The Sadducees would say, this is a bad translation. He should have said, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob. That's not what Jesus said. It's not what the Heavenly Father said either. I am, one word, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So the Sadducees were totally in error because they didn't know scriptures and they didn't know about the power of God. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Okay, now we go back to the lion's den again, and this is very, very early in the morning. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. The words live forever are interesting. Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. The meaning of that can be translated this way. O king, may thy days be many. Very often in Scripture, the word forever does not necessarily mean eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Sometimes it just means a great many days. The context always makes it very clear. And here the context would be, O king, may thy days be many. Daniel doesn't reproach the king, but he treats him with reverence because he knows that God has placed the king in his position. His angel, this, you know, was this the same angel that appeared in the fiery furnace and who saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And did King Darius know this, even though he was a Mede and a Persian? Did he know a little bit about the history of the country that he was ruling over, Babylon? Did he know about how God had delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire? And was that what he had in mind when he said to Daniel, thy God, the living God whom thou worship, he's going to deliver you? It is very possible. And Daniel said, God has shut the lion's mouths. You see here an example of how God controls his creation. You have the same thing in the Son of God and some of the miracles that he performed. He controlled the winds and the seas. Even controlled a fish one time when he told Peter, when the temple tax was being debated by the enemies, how come your master doesn't pay the temple tax? Well, he didn't pay the temple tax because he had no sin. But they didn't realize what this was all about. So in order not to offend them, he said to Peter, you go down to the lake, Sea of Galilee, take a pole and throw it out there, and you're going to catch a fish. And when the fish comes up on your line, you open its mouth and there's going to be a coin in there. You take that coin and pay the temple tax for yourself and for me. So Peter, the mighty fisherman, the commercial fisherman that knew all about these things, went down there and obeyed, threw a hook out there right away, a fish bit, pulled it out, and the fish had a coin in its mouth. Jesus Christ controls his creation, and he controls the lions too. The lions were not overfed and stuffed like some critics of this account say, and we'll get into that a little later. It wasn't like, oh, we're so full, we can't even take another bite. So when Daniel's down here, we're not interested in devouring him. That's not the way it was. These lions had been starved, and they were vicious. And it wasn't that they didn't devour Daniel because they weren't hungry. They were. They didn't devour Daniel because they couldn't, because the angel shut their mouths and controlled them. We'll find that out later on. So now the king is extremely happy because he had a love for Daniel. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in God. He wasn't harmed in any single way. There wasn't even a scratch on his back. Same conclusion here that you had when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken out of the fiery furnace. They were examined, and there wasn't even one hair of their head that was singed. The only thing the fire had done for them was to burn away their bonds, and now they were walking around freely in the flame. But it didn't harm them, it only helped them. Same thing that is true of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the same thing that is true of Daniel will be true of you and me. The fire has no power over us. And the trials that we go through only end up strengthening our faith and bringing us closer to the Savior. But at the resurrection day, when we're called out of the lion's den or the burning fiery furnace, if you want to put it that way, we're going to find that we weren't hurt one single bit. It was only one blessing after the other. Why? Because they believed in God, that's why. That's what faith does. And let's remember this. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. So, faith is the most precious gift that God has given us on this earth. It brings us to his Son. Because he believed in his God. You know Hebrews chapter 11, that's called the chapter of faith. And lists one name after another, all these people that believed and were saved, and then in the end it says, well, what shall we say more? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That's a reference to Daniel, even though he's not named. Quenched the violence of fire. You go Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they're not named because we have the same experience. This is your story and mine. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, All they would have had to do to get out of being tortured was to curse Christ. They wouldn't do it. But they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings. This is your experience and mine, one way or the other. And scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. There is such a thing as spiritual torture also, you know. It's not just physical. They were stoned, Stephen. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What does it mean they received not the promise? They did. They had the promise. They had all the promises of God. What this word means is that they did not receive the answer to the promise. The answer to the promise came in the manger of Bethlehem, and that hadn't happened yet. So they were waiting for us. So here in this text that we have, you see the power of faith. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. They took Daniel out of the den. He didn't climb up himself. I think that's important. I think that speaks to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, too. I don't believe that Jesus Christ left the tomb on his own. I think he waited for the Heavenly Father to come and usher him out. And when the angel came down and rolled away the great stone, opening up the tomb, then the Son of God walked out. It was all in obedience to the Father, in faith. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, so will you and I be, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in God. So their sorrow was turned into joy. And this is the story of every single elect child of God. We're thinking, this is taught so often in Scripture. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm beginning in verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Notice the importance of faith here. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Rebekah, and Eve, and all the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, Ruth, Rahab, they were all delivered through faith. And this is the same faith that the Holy Spirit gives to you and to me. These Old Testament saints were not super saints. They were saints, just like you and I. They had the same fears, the same problems, but they had that faith that was a gift of the Holy Spirit, and so do you, and so do I. So there's no difference here. There are no degrees among the saints. You're either a saint or you're not one. The Bible never says anything about super saints or some saints that are better than others. It never does that. A saint is a saint, and that's a child of God, is one of God's elect, and we're all equal in that, every single one of us. And then the Holy Spirit continues in 2 Corinthians, for all things are for your sakes. What does that mean? That means that every single thing that happens in the whole world is happening for the good of the bride of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. Well, how can that be? It can be because God controls everything. That's how it can be. He controls every single thing that happens. And it's all happening for our good. Well, it sure doesn't look like it. Well, no, it doesn't. But that's only looking with a human eye. You've got to look with the eye of faith. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many resound to the glory of God. For this cause we faint not. We're not going to quit. We're going to run the race that God has set before us. But though our outward man perish, The body starts going down. The tent is being taken down. That's true. But at the same time that the outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. That's something you can't see, but it's there. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. So here we have another amazing miracle, one of three that we remember to this day that are recorded in the book of Daniel. Daniel spends all night in a den of hungry, ferocious lions, and he walks out unscathed. And the king is happy, and Daniel is happy. And wouldn't this be a nice way to end the story? No, it wouldn't. And I'll tell you why. Because if the Holy Spirit ended the story with this verse, verse 23, it wouldn't have been the end of the story at all. Because at the same night when Daniel and King Darius were having a celebration, the same night, the presidents, princes, counselors, and captains would have gathered together to form another plot to put Daniel to death. They weren't going to stop just because the lions couldn't do the job. How do we know that? Well, Daniel is a type of Jesus Christ. He's also a type of the bride of Christ. The Holy Spirit can write that way. And the Bible tells us that the devil hates Jesus Christ. He does. And the devil hated Daniel too. And all these men were not going to be stopped just because they failed once. They would be coming back again and again and again and again if the Son of God didn't put a complete end to it. We have mentioned several times here at Water of Life that the first occurrence of a word is often very, very important. And we mentioned over and over and over again that the first occurrence of the word love in the Bible occurs in Genesis chapter 22, which is a little bit later than what we would have thought, because love is such an important concept in Scripture. And in Genesis 22, the Lord God says to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." That's the first occurrence of the word love. Well, so what's the context? The context is Abraham loves Isaac. Or we could put it another way. Abraham's the father, Isaac's the son. We could say the father loves the son. Well, Abraham here is a type of the father, Heavenly Father. And Isaac is the type of Jesus Christ. So the teaching here is that God the Father loves his Son. And throughout all the Bible, when the Bible talks about love, it's talking about this truth, that the Father loves the Son. That's the first occurrence of the word in the Bible. Second occurrences of the words in the Bible are oftentimes equally as important. And what's the second time that the word love is used in the Bible? Where does that come? Well, it comes to the book of Genesis again, and it's chapter 24. And chapter 24 is talking about the Heavenly Father sending his servant, the Holy Spirit, to find a wife for his son Isaac. So the servant does it. It's the longest chapter in Genesis and in some ways the most blessed one. So Isaac finds Rebekah, brings her back. And the chapter ends this way, that Isaac took Rebekah as his wife and he loved her. That's the second occurrence of the word love. So the first occurrence of the word love is the Father loves his Son. The second occurrence is the Son loves his bride, whom the Father has given him. Isn't that interesting? The Father loves the Son's bride too. All the way through the Bible, this truth holds. The Father loves the Son loves his wife, the bride of Christ, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love her also. So this story that we're talking about in Daniel, which it's pure history, but it's not finished with verse 23. It's finished with verse 24, which reads this way. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them. What does that mean? And they break all their bones in pieces before they came to the bottom of the den. This is one of the most tragic, scariest scenes in the whole Bible. Maybe only equaled in the Old Testament by when Dathan and Abiram rebelled against Moses, and they stood in the door of their tents with their wives and their children, and the earth opened up and swallowed them alive. Daniel chapter 6, verse 24, is as inspired by the Holy Spirit as John 3:16. And it's equally as blessed. Both come from the Holy Spirit. And the truth of the matter is this, that the salvation of the bride of Jesus Christ and the destruction of her enemies always goes hand in hand, and you can't have one without the other. And just in recent years of my over 50 years of studying in the ministry, this has become so clear to me that it seems like every time it talks about the salvation of the bride, it immediately mentions the destructions of her enemy over and over and over and over again. And you can't have one without the other. And anyone who is bothered, any so-called Christian who is bothered by something like Daniel chapter 6, verse 24, it's only because of the rebellion of his own wicked heart. And that's it. God is a righteous God. And he's not going to do something that's not righteous. And when he destroys the men that wanted Daniel destroyed, along with their wives and children, that is a just judgment, and the children of God rejoice over it. There's a truth that's given in the Old Testament that kind of relates here. I'm going to read it quickly. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And this was the law of God in the land of Israel. They didn't always follow it. In fact, very, very seldom did they follow it. But this is what God's law was. And I wish it would be followed in our own country. Deuteronomy 19, beginning of verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, both the man... Between whom the controversy is, the one that's being accused and the accuser, both men, both two of them, shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges. So the priests and judges are representatives of working for the Lord, but the Lord's in back of it. You'll stand before the priests and judges that shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. You don't just believe somebody that says something. You check it out very diligently. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, if he's lying because he hates somebody, If the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. You turn the tables. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. What's the result of that? Those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among men. If they know that they're going to be judged if they're lying, they're not going to take it to court. And those that remain shall hear, and then thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Five things are mentioned here, by the way. And five is the number of grace. A few more verses before we close. Psalm 7, verse 15. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the pit which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. This is how God does this. He's a righteous judge. Don't you wish we had that in our country? Psalm 9, verses 15 and 16. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. They made a pit for somebody else, and they end up falling in it. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared with the work of his own hands. That's judging righteous judgment. In Israel, they a lot of times didn't do that. And the saying was, when the children of God have something to take to court, they don't go there anyway because the courts are so crooked that it wouldn't be a righteous judgment. Well, but this is the way God decreed it. Proverbs 11, verse 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, but the wicked cometh in his stead. Okay, there's a truth here that I want to emphasize and close the sermon with this. And I'm talking about the fact that this final verse in Daniel chapter 6 is inspired by the Holy Spirit just as much as John 3:16. And the truth of the matter is this, and you can check it out. The most fearful and frightening words that have ever been spoken on the face of this earth came from the mouth of the Son of God, and they're recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.